When we look at the Psalms, we notice that, well, I notice that David has felt everything that you and I have ever felt. He's had the same thoughts you and I have ever thought. And of course, we know as well that many times David in his suffering was a picture of Jesus Christ. And that picture of Jesus here that we see, it's just a general picture, and that is the fact of his suffering and such. But he too, of course, has suffered, and he's been tempted in every way, as it reads in Hebrews chapter 4, that we have, yet without sin. And so we have a Savior that we can go to, and we can know, like, I mean, when we go through our stuff, the Lord would put his arm around us and say, yeah, I know. I know what that feels like. And that is a comfort in and of itself. But so when we look at David's songs, sometimes David, well, like I said, he thinks like you and I do. And so he writes this song. And it comes in three parts. I would say part one would be verses 1 through 10, and then part two would be 11 through 18, and then the last part, 19, to the end of it. And it's really complaints and prayers and then the promise. And he ends each section with the promise as he's going through real trouble. David, by the way, this is just called a Psalm of David, which, you know, it doesn't give us any information as to when this took place. David had a long life and a lot of experiences. But as you read through this psalm, well, I get the idea that he probably wrote this during the times when, in 1 Samuel, when King Saul was chasing him down and trying to kill him. And so David would pray honest prayers. I do encourage honest prayers, even if you're praying for wrong stuff. Remember that that God already knows what your heart is thinking. So don't try to schmooze him with this idea that you want all the holiest things for yourself and for others. No, David, in his trouble, begins crying out to God. And, well, you know, I know I prayed over there, but let me pray here. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through David's troubles, and that we would be drawn closer to you, and also drawn to a greater understanding of the fact that you've got us covered. Thank you for covering David. We thank you so much, Lord, that regardless of our trouble, you are in control. Help us to see you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. David is looking for any kind of comfort right now from a word from the Lord. I don't know if you've ever just begged God, just say something nice to me. But David calls out to God and sees him as the soldier, as the warrior. Remember this morning we talked about Jesus showing up there right in front of Joshua, and Jesus dressed like a soldier or a warrior. And so David sees God in the same manner. He knows that he is going to need God to fight for him. There is a great place that you and I come to when we realize that it is God's fight and not ours. Unfortunately, it's when things are way over our heads that we notice that. Now, you and I have to remind us every time, we are not fighting against flesh and blood. People are not our problem. Really. Even when you're behind the wheel and they won't go at the right time at the four-way stop, people are not your problem. We live in a spiritual battle in the midst of that. And so we do not pray for God to destroy those who are against us. We know in the New Testament we're told to pray for our enemies. Bless those who curse you. All right? That's what we're supposed to do. Remember that. But praying for your enemies? No, not the David prayers. Not the break their teeth in their mouth, Lord. Not those prayers. Having said that, when we pray, and we pray regarding the enemy, we are praying against the demonic forces. Or maybe we're even praying against our own stinking, rotting flesh. And so keep those things in mind when we do this. And so there he is. Oh, and the one more reminder before we get on. As I said this morning, I will reiterate that David knows this. Joshua had to know it. And you and I need to know it, that before we can conquer anything in our lives, we must be conquered by God. And so this soldier who David is speaking to, this who is God Almighty, he's coming to him as his servant. He's coming to him as submitted to God. If you want God to help you in your trouble, first thing, be broken and submitted to him. And verse 4, let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way, he reminds even as he's in his prayer, just reminding as how the angel of the Lord worked in the wilderness and worked against the enemies of God. And so David says, hey, do that thing, you know, where you chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit which they have dug, without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. And so now David, praying for his enemies to fail, just saying, God, would you please take care of this guy? He's come after me without any cause. He is plotting to take my life, which is why I believe that he wrote this about King Saul. And as you know, that King Saul was the first king of Israel, but he had failed greatly. And it started to be all about King Saul instead of all about God and God's people. And so Samuel had told Saul that that was it, and that God was choosing a man who's better than him. And that man was David. And David was a very young man when he was anointed as king, when Samuel went to Jesse's house and said, you know, one of your sons is the king. And so after finding David and anointing him with oil, you know, David really believed that he had won some sort of lottery. Wow, I get to be the king of Israel. But Saul was so envious and so jealous that Saul ended up hunting David down to kill him. And so this is all, as you look at this, this would so fit the situation, because Saul hunted David without cause. David never hurt Saul. But now David is praying for Saul. Lord, let him get tripped up. Let him fail. Which, by the way, I love this. We see this several times in the scriptures of those who spread a net or traps. They get caught in them themselves. As you read in Esther of Haman, who was hung on the gallows that he had made to hang Mordecai. And so the things that, understand that this is a very, very real principle in life, in that you know, your foot will always be caught in the trap that you set. And everything that you and I do in order to harm somebody else, we're the ones going to get it. And that's just how life is. It's like gravity. And so, anyway, so David is saying, okay, God, please, please save me. Just, would you go fight for me? I can't fight for myself. And would you please let this guy fail? Let him be brought to shame. And then he says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. And so here it is, in all of his distress, he looks forward to God's salvation in his life. And the promise, and we see this like three times, I said earlier in this psalm. Said it this morning. Man, just look forward to the promise. No matter what's happening. I mean, and I always think, how can David, in all of his distress, say, you know, Lord, who is like you? My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Well, even though he was being chased, even though he was being harmed, he knew where he was going ultimately. And so, now he starts up again. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. You ever feel like that? They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. And this, in the returning evil for good, we see that David was really nothing but good to King Saul. David was Jonathan's best friend. Jonathan was Saul's son. And that's another thing that probably bugged Saul. But David would play music for Saul. He was out to bless Saul. That's all David ever wanted to do. And of course, while David is playing on his harp, Saul would get so agitated that he'd throw a spear at David. He said, I will pin him to the wall. Well, why? And that's what David is really saying. Why? How come I can be so good to somebody and this is what I get? Well, gang, welcome to Christianity in this world. You and I will be a blessing. Now, I say this, but I know that sometimes maybe you and I are not a blessing, but let me say this. If anybody ever comes after you or me, may it be completely ridiculous and unfounded. May we be able to pray this same prayer. It's like, wow, I was excellent to that guy. And now this is what I get. It's very frustrating. I don't know, I think every one of us has felt this way at one time or another, where you just sought to bless somebody and the next thing you know, they're after you. But in my adversity, they rejoiced, gathered together, attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. The ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. David's song, his prayer, describes what God already sees. I would encourage you and I to, in our prayers, to go ahead and tell him what's going on. He sees it. I think a lot of times when I just go ahead and verbalize to God the things that are happening or the things going on in my head or anything, I just get a better look at it. And notice the ungodly mockers at feasts. This is all within God's people. These are God's people doing this to each other. This is church. You and I can relate this to church. Here you are seeking God with all your heart, and meanwhile, somebody at church is after you. You say, no, that can't be. I don't know. It's only happened to me about 400 times. And it's amazing. And I think the enemy, understand, again, we're looking at a spiritual battle. And when we talk about, you know, make him fall, make him, it's not people, even if it's somebody at church who's doing this stuff to us. But for sure, Satan gets in the church. The enemy sits in the pews or the red chairs. These aren't pews. The enemy comes in and he's not afraid. And I know that. He's not afraid to sit in among God's people. I've heard people say that, you know, it's impossible for a demon to walk into a church. And I'm thinking, dude, where'd you read that? 1 John, it says, they were not of us, but they were among us, but they were not of us. Those are the false teachers. They'll come in here, they'll sit here, and they will just, their intention is to bring people away, to take people away from the Lord. And so you know that Satan just sits right there in every gathering, looking for some way to discourage you, looking for some way to get under your skin, to irritate you, to cause you to maybe have something against somebody else in the church. And we have those ungodly mockers at feasts. That was another thing somebody said, that, you know, what demons can enter a church. This is stuff, I don't know where they get this stuff. You get it from books. But demons can enter a church, but as soon as you start praising the Lord, the demons run. I don't buy it. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And just know, and don't, and here's the deal, my point. Don't be surprised when something rotten happens to you at church, at the hands of another person at church. I've seen so many go down. I've seen so many just, they leave. I see people on the streets here, talk to people, and they say, oh, I used to go to church, but I won't go anymore. Why? You know, some guy at the church was really creepy to me or something. You know, some horrible thing happened. I said, oh, okay, so Satan won there, didn't he? Because that was his intention. And it worked. May it not work on you. May you just stand firm and say, all right, the ungodly mockers at the feasts, here they are. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. How long will you look on? Boy, I tell you what, I have asked that question, you have asked that question. God, why aren't you doing anything about this? And the answer is, because you ain't done yet. God ain't done doing what he wants to do in you. God is breaking you. God broke David. David was to be the king of Israel. And he was a man after God's own heart. But God took that heart of David that was after God's heart, and he crushed it and crushed it and crushed it, that David would be more pliable in God's hands. That David would learn to forget about David. And so God used Saul as the instrument of crushing. And David runs from one place to another, hiding out in the caves of Adullam, you know, and there he is praying, oh God, when is this going to end? And God said, God would say, well, when you're done, when I'm done crushing you. And you say, but God, I am crushed enough. You have crushed me enough. Well, if you're still being crushed right now, bad news. You haven't been crushed enough. And that is a hard thing to grasp. So how long, God, are you going to look on? I think about the cookies in the oven. You know what I mean? You make all that glorious cookie dough. You put them on a little pan. Stick them in the oven. And they're not going to be cookies until they're cooked for a certain amount of time at 350 degrees. Well, you and I also need to be cooked for a certain amount of time at however many degrees you need. Some of you need to be put on broil at 500 degrees. And some, and some of you might be on simmer. I don't know. But the fact is, you ain't done until you're done. And God is the one. And you're crying out through that little window because you see God just walking around the kitchen, you know. He just walks by that window. You go, hey. It's hot in here. How long do I got to be in the oven? Just a few more minutes. But every minute in the oven is like a lifetime. For those of you who have suffered, you know that. How long? I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. There he is again, in the oven, and knowing that he's going to be out of the oven one day, praising God, thanking God amongst God's people, with God's people. Here's the deal. There's David once again. As I said, he started the prayer up again in verse 11. It should have ended in verse 10, but he wasn't done. He just went forward again as he describes the problem, and then he works his way all the way to giving thanks. Romans 8:18. The sufferings of today are nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in you. The sufferings of this time. You can't even compare to the glory. David's looking forward to the glory in the middle of the suffering. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. And we can argue all day about, wait a minute, what's the will of God? To give thanks in all things, or all things are the will of God? However you want it. Regardless, give thanks. Because God's doing something, and your destination is with Him. And so David knew God would deliver him. And now David goes right back. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also open their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Now, I don't know this. I don't speak Hebrew. I speak a little bit of Spanish. But I've heard that there are no cuss words in the Hebrew language. There are in Spanish. But in this aha, aha, we're hearing Chuck Smith talk about this, and he said that this is this would be about as close as the Hebrews would get to cussing, you know. Aha, aha, aha. Oh, stop it. In other words, he's just saying, you know, God, these people, they're conspiring against me, and don't let them win. Don't let the plans they've devised to come to fruition, to where there they are, and they've jumped on me. Understand something from Psalm 2. You know, those who, let me just read it, because if I paraphrase it all wrong and messed up. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? They plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers together, to take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Every plan against God and against God's people will fail. We think that that they are winning, and there had to be times when David believed that Saul was winning. And besides, you know, Saul had the palace and David was on the run. But any plan against God or his people will fall. It will fail. And I think about the plans in this country against God's people. They'll fail. God wins. And in you and I, we might go to jail. Well, Kevin, that's not God winning. Well, God won with Paul. Paul spent a lot of time in jail. You see, we win the prize. And the world is rewarded with hell. You can't fight against God. Even so, at the great battle of Armageddon, the nations will come together in order to fight against God. Come on, let's get together. We'll stop him. It's not going to happen. Our enemy, by the way, the enemy you and I have, not the people of this country, not the people of, you know, not ISIS or anything. Satan and his little narrow-minded cronies, those demons. Satan has devised plans against you and I. Naturally, he wants us to be tripped up, and we know that much. But one of the things that Satan does is he accuses us day and night before the throne of God. Sort of like your sister did when you were kids. And you and I are so well aware of the accusations. Because Satan's accusations against you are mostly correct. Did you see what Kevin did? Oh, God, there's Kevin, man of God. Did you see that? You know, and sometimes you can just hear Satan's voice just in your ears, like, oh, yeah. What a dope I am. What a dope. You are, I'm a dope. And Satan has had his way because it was his intention all along to just break you down by telling you the wicked things you've done and the wicked things you've said or people you've hurt, whatever. And of course, you and I are to go to the cross with that. And we belong to the Lord, and our name's written in heaven, no matter how much the enemy accuses us. As the enemy says to the Lord Jesus, do you see what Kevin did? Yeah, I saw that. And I've died for it. It's taken care of. So, don't let that part get you. There's another thing that Satan does, 1 Peter 5:8. He lurks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the devouring is not only done in the accusations, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks to the Corinthians about unforgiveness. And And Paul tells them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, you know, we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. And that Satan is hard at work in your life, in my life, in the life of the church, trying to make sure somebody has offended you so badly that you don't forgive. That is Satan's plotting, devising, conspiring against you. When you and I hold a grudge, stand our ground on our self-righteous principles, then Satan is won in our lives. That is a scheme of Satan. So understand, as David is talking about the schemes of Saul, we can certainly relate this to the schemes of the enemy in our lives. He's scheming. Don't let him get away with it, Lord, as David says. We don't let the enemy say, aha, aha. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. That dreadful feeling you get. It's like, you know, when things are so horrible, you go, where is God? And stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. By the way, I think about Jesus asleep on the boat out in the Sea of Galilee in the storm. Stir yourself up, you know. Wake up. Would you wake up? Don't you see a storm's going on? You know the deal there. If it ever feels like Jesus is asleep during your storm, that means there's no problem. I mean, come on. If Jesus isn't panicking, you're fine. Yeah, but I'm panicking. You're fine. Notice he says, to my cause, my God and my Lord. David's cause was God's cause. We've got to remember that. If your cause is anything but God's cause, then, you know, you cannot go to God with a lot of confidence and say, hey, you know, vindicate me, call me innocent within, you know, in my cause. No, make sure that your cause is God's cause. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. In other words, same thing. Don't let them win. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me. And so it will be when we finally see Satan, as it reads in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, is that there, you know, we're going to gaze at Satan and say, is this the one who destroyed nations? Is this the guy? And there, before Satan is thrown into the lake of fire to suffer forever and ever and ever, we're going to see him. We're going to see what he looked like. And we're going to be blown away. Because we thought he'd look like, you know, the Hulk or something, or I don't know. Or, you know, instead he looked like Pee Wee Herman. Or I was thinking, you know, I know, only you older people know the name Pat Paulson. I always think about Pat Paulson. Hey, you younger people, look him up on the internet. Pat Paulson. I think that's what Satan looks like. He is going to be crushed and destroyed. He loses. In fact, he did lose at the cross. He was made a public spectacle at the cross, as it reads in Colossians chapter 2. We know that Jesus has won. It is a done deal. And Satan is on his way to hell. Unfortunately, he wants to take as many people as he can with him. And he wants to hurt as many Christians on his way there. But one day it will be completely over. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Looking toward the goal. Looking to the fact that you and I will no longer have anything hanging on us like Satan, like our own sinful flesh, or even these bodies that just don't, you know, they don't do too well the older they get. We will speak of God's righteousness and we'll praise Him forever. You and I know that not just because we read it here and we want to believe it. We know that because the Lord has paid for us. As David speaks of his own innocence, many times in an altercation, you may be innocent in that altercation, but there is a war between man and God, and you and I can never say we were innocent in that. And we were at war with God, but God has always desired peace with us. And because of that, and seeing that the only way that we could ever pay the debt on our sin is by being separated from Him forever, by dying. Well, God says, tell you what, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for you. We talked about it this morning, how incredible it is that your name is written in heaven. And tonight, we're going to see, we're going to remember that your name is written in heaven in blood. It's written in the blood of Jesus. That's what it took to get your name and my name on the roll.